Genesis 2:4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Skipping down to verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Lord, please bless the Scripture. Please open the Scriptures to us and make the message profitable. Indeed, Lord, we pray for every message to be life-changing. We want, Lord, always to go out of this place encouraged and changed and helped and motivated, and in some cases, having for the very first time real faith in Jesus. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, we have here the account of the creation of humankind, Adam and Eve, and there are many interpretations of that. My own view is that I take it at face value. I believe it happened exactly as it's written. I believe there were no ancestors of Adam and Eve. I believe that God literally took dirt, shaped it into a human shape, breathed into it his own breath, and man was created. One single solitary human being was created by God, and that was the first and the only time that human life began. Human life has never begun since. Other people disagree with that, partly because of their interaction with science and adoption of various theories as if they were true. So some people would say that there were untold ages of evolutionary development, and at some point along the way, God selected a very intelligent primate, a high-order ape, and he then caused his own breath to be in that ape and turned him into a human being, and that is the first human being. I won't fight with people over that. It's simply that I've seen God heal people instantly of various diseases. I've seen God virtually instantly get people pregnant. A couple that came for prayer and had been infertile and couldn't have children were anointed with oil, and 9 months later, she gave birth to a healthy baby girl. I've seen people healed of cancer, and I've seen God miraculously meet my needs. And I simply look at things and say, you know, I don't know about the age of the earth, but I do believe that the Bible teaches that God created the first set of human beings, and He created it just the way He did in Genesis. So I won't fight with you over that. But I do say this. Belief in a single solitary male and a single solitary female, and that all of us are descended from that pair, is imperative for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is redemption. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And if you don't believe in a single solitary pair of human beings, then you're left to all kinds of theories, it seems to me, that have led to the terrible Holocausts of the last century, if we did not come from a common pair of ancestors, then we look and think this race sprang from this particular high-order ape, this race sprang from that particular high-order ape. And so depending on your race, naturally we all feel superior to others, depending on your race, then you look and say, well, this race is at least 100,000 years behind us in their evolutionary development. And let me say that those kinds of views were somewhat popular until relatively modern times. I'm talking about after World War II, when the terrible atrocities that were done were done. But even today, your most virulent racists believe that we came from different ancestors. It's interesting, for example, in the church my wife was raised in, it wasn't a church that believed necessarily in evolution by any means. It was probably anti-evolutionary. It was a very conservative church. When she was a little girl, it was a large urban church, by the way, she was taught that African Americans were a high order of ape created by God directly to serve white people. Is that correct, Sandy? So that's an interesting spin, isn't it? The Bible teaches unequivocally, unambiguously, and absolutely that the entire human race sprang from one common set of ancestors. So I'm going to be talking about your mama today, and I'm going to be talking about your daddy. Adam and Eve, the beginning of our species, the beginning of our race. And here's how God says it. God only imparted human life one time. If you look at the creation of Eve, there's no human life imparted to her by God. God created human life, and that human life passes from one human to another. There's only one beginning of human life, and that's when God breathes into man the breath of life. And then we read here in Genesis chapter 2, and verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. He simply removed part of that man's body. That rib was alive. It had his DNA in it. And God simply took that rib and modified its DNA and caused it to work very fast and formed of Adam's DNA a woman. God did not impart human life to that woman. God imparted human life to her husband. And he, in turn, imparted that human life to her. And when they had children, Cain and Abel and Seth and many, many others, God did not impart human life to them. He simply caused the human life that he had imparted to Adam, that Adam imparted to Eve, to be imparted to them. Human life does not begin at conception. Human life began in the Garden of Eden and is passed on. And so at the moment of conception, we don't have life coming from death. We have life being passed on from a living cell from a father and a living cell from a mother. That life continues. So here we have in Adam and Eve, the entire human race. Then we find something else. We find in verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I believe that's literally true. I believe that Adam and Eve, for an extended period of time, we don't know how many hours, days, months, years, they lived in this simplicity and innocence in their nakedness. But at some point, chapter 3 took place. And again, we don't know how long it was. How long was Adam without a wife? Was it days or hours? Was it months? Was it years? I'm inclined to think that it was years. Adam engaged in a taxonomic ordering of the entire creation, naming this creature this and that creature that. And we think of all of the life forms on our planet. It must have taken Adam a long time. But at some place along the line, God took from Adam's body and formed a wife. Then we find in chapter 3 these words, page 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will surely die.'" Or you will die. Verse 4. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we have a New Testament comment on what we've just read. 1 Timothy 2, you'll find this on page 1847. Starting at verse 11, 1 Timothy 2:11. "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." There's a lot packed into those scriptures. First of all, the authority of the church consists in its teaching role. That's why the position of authoritative teacher, the scripture says, women are not to fill. And why are women not to be pastors of churches? Why are women not to be in that position of teaching leadership? St. Paul gives us two reasons. And I want you to see these reasons. They're not cultural. You know, in the modern world, it's common for people who want to get around the scriptures to say, well, that was cultural. Paul was responding to a cultural problem in the first century of the Christian era. But notice that that's not what Paul says here. Paul grounds his argument that women should not be elders in the church, they should not be pastor teachers, in two things. The first is the creation, verse 14. Verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Notice the word "for." The reason why a woman should not be a pastor teacher, the reason why a woman should not lead the church, is because the male was created first, then the female. But then he gives a second reason. And he says in verse 14, "Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived." In other words, the order in the church is that males alone should be pastor teachers, and the reason for that is grounded in a creation order, male headship. And that order of creation is exacerbated, twisted and amplified and exaggerated as a result of the fall. But there's something else that we see in this, and it is that Adam's sin, if we ponder it, is the greater sin. Look at verse 14. When we think about the sin of our first parents, Eve's sin is the lesser sin. Adam's sin is the greater sin. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. The woman was deceived. The man was not deceived. In other words, the woman did not do what she did deliberately. The woman did not do what she did with malice aforethought. The man did. The man knew what he was doing. The woman did not understand what she was doing. The woman was not deceived. The man was not deceived. It was the woman who was deceived. In fact, the Greek word there for deception, the second word, the one that's used of Eve, says she was thoroughly deceived. She was deceived through and through. Turning back to Genesis 3 then, we see something about our mama and our daddy. Mama was taken in by the lies of Satan, who came in the guise of a serpent. He told her that God was a liar. He told her that God was trying to spoil her fun. He told her that God was holding back something good from them. He told her that if she would simply disregard what God said, she would herself become divine. She would herself become like God. She would, like God, be able to determine for herself good and evil. The Hebrew verb that's used there, translated know, is the Hebrew verb yada. The biblical or the Hebrew concept of knowing has to do with intimacy and has to do with determination, among other things. It isn't merely an abstract intellectual concept like that of the Greek philosophers. It is an intimate thing. A man knows his wife. She comes to be with child as a result of that. Satan says to the woman, you will experience good and evil, and you will then decide for yourself good and evil. You see, the first lie that's pitched to the human race is pitched to our mother Eve, and that lie is that the way to find out what's right and wrong is to experiment. And we've been repeating that lie throughout our generations, haven't we? How can you condemn this if you haven't tried it? How can you condemn this film if you haven't seen it? This book if you haven't read it? For there is a knowledge that defiles. How can you condemn suicide if you haven't tried it? You see, that's the old lie. You will be as gods, knowing for yourselves, experimenting and experiencing good and evil, and then deciding, determining for yourselves good and evil. And then the temptation itself is fleshed out in verse 6, and we find that repeated throughout history. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three hit us again and again. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And she eats it. She also gave, verse 6, the last sentence, some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And that, to me, is a startling thing. Eve was simply being a fool. She was conned into this by the devil's lies. She believed that she would become divine. But Adam was not deceived. That is a profound thing. The curse on our race is not due to Eve's sin. Nowhere does the Bible trace human misery to the actions of Eve. The Bible traces human misery to the actions of Adam. It's not because Adam and Eve sinned that we have trouble. It's because Adam sinned that we have trouble. And we see here the gravity of Adam's sin. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 that Adam was not deceived. Whatever went through Adam's mind that day, it was this. He chose loyalty to his wife. He chose solidarity with his wife over solidarity with God and loyalty to God. She snookered into it. He sins with malice aforethought. Malice against God. He chooses to love his wife more than God. I think this casts some light on Jesus' words when he challenges the crowds in the Gospels to come to him and warns them, no one can come to me unless he hates his father and mother and his wife, his children, his own life. What does Jesus mean by hating your spouse, hating your father and mother, hating your own life? He doesn't mean it the way we think of hatred, like real hostility and anger towards someone and the desire to see them hurt. He means that nothing can come between us and God. Adam ended up loving his wife more than he loved God. He put her in the place of God. And then we're told this in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They lost their innocence. They lost their naivete. They suddenly realized that they were naked, and they began to cover up. And as I said, I believe that all of this happened exactly as the Bible says. I believe there was an original human pair created directly by God, and that the story unfolded historically as it unfolds for us in the first chapters of Genesis. And yet, we find here again a pattern, just as the pattern of sin, determining for yourselves good and evil, experiencing for yourselves good and evil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are pictures of patterns that continue on in human history. So we have it here. This is a picture of the entire history of the human race and why I believe George W. Bush is insane. And I'm insane. And so are you. We're all insane. We're all a little bit out of touch with reality. That's what I mean. Some of us are more insane than others. Hillary's insane for sure. So is Barack Hussein Obama. What's this picture here? This picture is a kind of insanity that human beings have lived with from the days of the fall. Suddenly we realize that we are exposed and we concoct elaborate schemes to cover up our exposure. We're afraid of being transparent and open. We're afraid of what people will see, and so we hide. We concoct these elaborate schemes. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. But fig leaves don't cut it, do they? If you sew fig leaves together, as long as you stand perfectly still, they'll hold in place. But when you start to move, the fig leaves tear. And here and there, the gaps are very obvious. But you know what? They're more obvious to the other person than they are to you. When you've sewed your fig leaves together and covered your nakedness with your fig leaves, and you start to move and the fig leaves tear, other people can see right through you, but you can't see yourself. Isn't that a picture of human beings? That we have these elaborate schemes? I think of the words of Harvard-trained psychiatrists, and I realize that all of them probably went into it because they were aware that they were a little more nuts than others. But listen to how he describes it. This is M. Scott Peck in his book, The Road Less Traveled, and I don't give an uncritical endorsement of Peck, but he was right on at this point. He says, this tendency to avoid problems and the emotional suffering inherent in them is the primary basis of all human mental illness. Since most of us have this tendency to a greater or lesser degree, most of us are mentally ill to a greater or lesser degree, lacking complete mental health. Some of us will go to quite extraordinary lengths to avoid our problems and the sufferings they cause, proceeding far afield from all that is clearly good and sensible in order to find an easy way out, building the most elaborate fantasies in which to live, sometimes to the total exclusion of reality. In the succinctly elegant words of Carl Jung, neurosis is always a substitute for legitimate suffering. We'll go to quite elaborate lengths. We create a fantasy world. And what I want you to see is that what we're doing is we're repeating what Adam and Eve did. This historical event, this event that actually happened in real time and space thousands of years ago, their children have been repeating ever since. Here's what happens. You come to a point in your life when you begin to realize that there's something wrong with you. And the only people that I really worry about are the people that don't come to that point. The people who don't realize there's something wrong with them. But somewhere along the line, you begin to realize you're flawed. Somewhere along the line, maybe you're 6 or 7 or 8. Maybe it takes puberty and early adolescence. Maybe it takes marriage. Maybe it takes middle age. Maybe it takes old age. But somewhere along the line, you realize you're flawed. And what you do is, the human thing to do, the natural thing to do, the normal thing to do, the thing that you inherited from your mama and your daddy is that you use fig leaves. You cover up. And you think that other people can't see what you're covering up. That's the amazing thing. Whenever I meet a person who's full of pride, I realize there's something there. And that pride is a mask. That pride is a covering. That pride is a fig leaf. Mark this well. I have never met a proud person who wasn't really a deeply insecure person. Insecurity and pride go hand in hand, just as in the life of Jesus, the most secure human who ever walked our planet, there is total humility. Jesus, an absolutely humble man, is an absolutely secure person. The snooty snob is the insecure person. The person who holds you at arm's length is the person who's afraid of you in some way. Fig leaves. We think our children don't see through us. We think our parents don't see through us. We think our teachers don't see through us or our students. But we've been doing this down through the ages. Adam and Eve. The last thing and the beautiful thing in our story is this. God doesn't leave them there. God confronts them. God confronts them with their sin. That seems bad, doesn't it? We don't want to be confronted with our sin. We want to think of God only as a God of love who never mentions our sin. But the point is, there'll be no healing until the thorn is removed. As long as the thorn is stuck in our flesh and it's stabbed over, it festers with putrefaction. God, in His mercy and grace, removes the scab and digs down into the wound and extracts the thorn that has caused the infection. And He swabs it out with His grace. So while there is an intensifying of pain for a season, healing comes. It must have been terribly painful that day, verse 8 of chapter 3, page 5. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. It must have been terribly painful that day to hear the presence of God. And they ran from His presence. They hid from His presence. Somehow they knew their fig leaves were not enough and they needed more leaves. I want you to see verse 9 is not rooted in the meanness and vengeance of God, but in the love of God. God confronts man, not because He hates man, but because He loves man. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" It's the love of God that presses that question. But yet we see again the fig leaf pattern. Adam is still hiding his fig leaves when he says in verse 12, and isn't it amazing? The creature he chose above God, he now trashes. Isn't that amazing? It's Eve that Adam chooses above God. And now, when he realizes what he has done, like Amnon turning on Tamar and casting her out of his house, he's ready to trample her underfoot. He put her above God. Now he puts her under his own feet. Verse 12, the man said, "The woman you put here with me." And make no mistake about it, in our fig leaves, all bitterness is bitterness at God. All unforgiveness towards another human being ultimately points to God. Because God could have stopped it. And why didn't He? And so it points back to God. "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Yet he did everything he did, knowing what he was doing. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And then the poor snake, having temporarily been given the power of speech by that great ventriloquist, Satan himself. The ventriloquist is nowhere to be found, and the snake is speechless. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel." We'll come back to that in a moment. To the woman he said, "I'll greatly increase your pains in childbearing. Actually, he doesn't just increase the pain, he increases childbearing. There would have not been a problem with overpopulation had there been no fall. I will greatly increase not only your pains, but the childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Adam, who put Eve on a pedestal, and husbands should never put their wives on a pedestal, only God should be up there. Man who puts Eve on a pedestal now becomes a tyrant. Verse 17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dirt you are, and to dirt you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So much in there, we won't hit it all. But simply this, Adam doesn't make the cut, nor does Eve. In Hebrews 11, there's no great thing they ever do by faith, like the rest of the people in Hebrews 11. But they're saved nonetheless, and they're saved by a sovereign act of God. That sovereign act of God is foretold and then carried out, typically, in this passage. We're told at the end of verse 15 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And then we're told in verse 21, the Lord God, in effect, the text doesn't tell us this, but obviously it's true, takes those itchy, terribly flimsy, terribly inadequate clothes off of them, and he clothes them with coats of skin, coats that require the shedding of blood. And St. Paul comments back in that passage in 1 Timothy, and we close with it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 with these words. Verse 15, but women will be saved through the childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Not simply childbearing, but it has the article with it, through the childbearing. It was Eve in her deception that was the snare to her husband. It was the second Eve, the Virgin Mary. And it is through that childbirth, the birth of Jesus, that we are all saved. It is through Jesus, who was born of Mary, that redemption comes, who sheds his blood to wash away our sin. Adam and Eve, not great heroes of the faith, but saved nonetheless by God's sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. May we pray.